Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 2, if you would, please. Luke chapter 2. I'd like to read the first 14 verses of Scripture. Luke chapter 2. Of course, this is one of the accounts that we have for us, the other being in Matthew chapter 1 about the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, I begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." Verse 5, "to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Verse 11, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I'd like to emphasize for this morning's message, verse 11. The Bible here says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Birthdays are always special days. I would venture to say that probably one of the first dates that we are taught to remember is our birthday. In fact, every little child, as you walk up to them and say, "How old are you?" they may try to hold up a finger or two, or they may pop their hand in their mouth and look to mom or dad to help them out of that predicament of, "What day was I born?" But it's always a special time. And so we see with the birth of Jesus Christ, even though you may know your birthday, well, I know on our particular day, we don't always celebrate it on that day. My wife's birthday is in September on the 23rd, and usually there's a conflict with the church calendar somewhere along that time. This year we were able to celebrate it on her day when we were out in Vancouver, but normally that's the pastor's conference for the Independent Baptist Churches of Canada, so I'm usually out of town on her birthday. And then, of course, on mine this year, I was actually picking up our guest preacher for the banquet that would follow the next night here this year for our anniversary weekend. And so we don't always celebrate it on our day. We usually have to pick another day. The fact of the matter is, as you probably have studied this particular day out, it is hard for us to pinpoint the exact day that Jesus Christ was born, but the fact still remains he was born. And so I think it's fitting as we celebrate our birthdays that we also celebrate the glorious truth that Jesus Christ, God, became a man. I mean, that's a marvel of marvels in and of itself. There are some people who try to really minimize the import of this day, pointing only to the cross. But my friend, he had to be born before he could go to the cross. And so this is a special day in Christendom. And I want us to look at some of the special indicators of the greatness of this day. And of course, I'm emphasizing in verse 11 where he says, "this day." I want us to see, first of all, that Jesus always has been. He always has been. We call this the eternality of Jesus Christ. If you were to go to Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture in the message this morning, so I don't really expect you to turn to each one. You may if you want, if you can keep up with me. At the same time, you can write these down and look them up later. These are some powerful verses for us in light of the message this morning. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says these words, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Verse 3 says, "And God said, let there be light." It's interesting here that we find the Godhead present, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit right there in creation. You have God Elohim mentioned here in verse 1. You also have in verse 2 the Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit. You say, where's Jesus in all of this? Well, we have in the progressive revelation of the Word of God how in John chapter 1 it says these words in the first 5 verses of Scripture. In the beginning was the Word. And if you have a King James Bible, you'll notice the W is capitalized because it's talking about someone, capital S someone, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then that glorious passage of Scripture in John chapter 10 and verse 30, where Jesus in His full humanity is looking out at the crowd and He says, I and my Father are one. And so we see here that Jesus Christ didn't just come to be there on His birthday when He was physically born into the world by Mary. He always has been. He is the everlasting one. Amen? And we see that Jesus always has been. Number two, another great fact here is Jesus said that He would come. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we know that Adam and Eve were created in innocency. But in chapter 3, we have a devastating effect that takes place. The consequences of sin are coming upon mankind because of Adam's sin and Eve being deceived into sin. And it says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, as God is telling man what the consequence would be and telling the woman what the consequence of her sin would be and also telling Satan what his end will be, these words talk about Jesus Christ coming and giving us salvation. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, as God talks to Satan right now, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Speaking of Jesus Christ, bruising the head of Satan. In Genesis chapter 22, we have that glorious passage of Scripture where we have the indication of the sacrificial sacrifice that would be made on behalf of mankind. And of course, we have Abraham. We have Isaac. And Isaac is a type of Christ. And how God comes to Abraham and said, I want you to go and I want you to sacrifice your only son. Your only son. Your only begotten son. And so he goes in obedience to Mount Moriah. And he has some wood and he has the fire with him. And Isaac says, well, what are we going to do here? There's no sacrifice. And Abraham, through the eyes of faith, said, God will provide Himself a sacrifice. And I'd like to read verses 7 and 8. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. And fire is a symbol of judgment. Sin had to be paid for. The wood, symbol of the cross. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And it's so interesting that as Abraham began the process of sacrificing his son, Isaac laid willingly upon that altar. We find that Abraham takes up the knife and is going to slit the throat of his son in obedience to God's command. And God holds him back and says, no, 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 now I know that you won't withhold anything from me. And of course, there's a ram caught in the thicket. God provided himself a sacrifice for Isaac as a symbol of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, would one day come and provide himself a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus said that he would come. My friend, he did come. And that's the celebration that we have on this special day. Number three, we also see these words that God told us where Jesus would be born. Some hundreds of years beforehand, in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we read these words, "But thou Bethlehem." Now it's interesting. I know when I look at the map of that particular period of time, there were at least three Bethlehems. And the word of God is so exact. He says, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah," just pinpointing the exact place of the birth of Jesus Christ, hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. It says, "But thou Bethlehem," as you know, Beth means bread or house. It's the house of bread. And it says, "Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." I'm going to take my Bible and go over here to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, and I want to begin reading in verse 1. I want to show you just how willfully ignorant the world was in regards to the birth of Jesus Christ. And even as they began to search, they wanted to find out where Herod, the wicked king, wanted to find out where Jesus was going to be born. And they knew. I mean, the learned men of the day knew exactly where the Christ child, where the Messiah would be born. It says these words in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born." Notice he said, where is the Messiah going to be born? "And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." They went right to the Old Testament. And it says, "And thou Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So we see here that God told exactly where the Messiah, where Jesus would be born. Number four, I see this. God told us how Jesus would be born. And we, of course, make reference to the virgin birth, the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, Isaiah the prophet penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in chapter 7 and verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Praise the Lord. God told us exactly where Jesus would be born and how he would be born. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following, it says these words, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Number five, God told us why Jesus was coming. I like this. In Matthew chapter 1, we have the account, of course, of the angels coming to Joseph and talking to him and letting him know that he should not fear to take Mary as his wife. In verses 20 and 21, here's what the Bible says. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, the Calvinists love a verse of scripture like this, but my friend, you've got to understand, as you rightly divide the word of truth, that Matthew is a book that was written to the Jewish people. And so, of course, Jesus being a Jew, he came to bring salvation to the Jew. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, amen? And we see it says, he shall save his people from their sins. But I've got a glorious message for we Gentiles today. And you may be a Jew here today, and praise the Lord as you are one of God's chosen ones. Let me just say, praise God, those Gentiles who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior are also a chosen one. If you take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 2 once again, and many times as I read the account of the birth of Jesus Christ, I don't really read far enough in the account of Luke chapter 2. But there's an account here with the man, the testimony of the man Simeon. And let's look at chapter 2 beginning in verse 25. And the Bible says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now you remember, Christ means the anointed one. And so this is the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed one. In other words, that he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah, until he saw the anointed one from God, that special one that could only come and pay the sin debt of all mankind. In verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, notice these words, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Praise God. I mean, that opens up salvation, not just for the Jew, but also for the entire world. Amen. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, the scripture says these words, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Praise the Lord. Oh, my friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you're wondering whether he would take you or not, my Bible says that all that come unto him, he will in no wise cast out. He won't throw you out. You want to be saved? You can be saved. Trust him today. That's the significance of this day. And then lastly, number six, God gave us Jesus. Let's give God ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, we read these words. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That word unspeakable doesn't mean that you can't say anything. It just means that there's no way to really fully explain the gift that God has given us in the person of Jesus Christ. It's indescribable. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes these words, you know it well. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God gave us everything. We ought to give him our everything. This day is the greatest day of all. Yesterday is gone, and tomorrow is but a dream. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This day is a day when everything begins anew. The failures and successes of yesterday are but trophies of the past. The anticipations of tomorrow are mountains in the horizon that are yet to present themselves. This day is the day that has been given us as a gift from God. This day is the day to begin anew, a fresh start. This day is the day to see him again in daily devotion. This day is the day to walk with him in the cool of the day. This day is the day to serve him in the spirit of love for and to him for his unspeakable gift. This day is the day to meditate on his goodness, his blessings, his great love to us. This day is the day to sleep under the shadow of his wings. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. This day, there is no other day like this day. This day, use it to his glory and for the good of all mankind. Luke chapter 2, verse 11 says these words once again. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Hallelujah. What a Savior.